First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Hold your place there and let's go before the living God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this moment, these times of coming and gathering as a congregation, an assembly of the saved, Father. We thank you for your great work in our life. We thank you that you have a call upon us to be the called out ones, and you've called us out of the normal trafficking and pattern of our life to come and to gather together, to join our voices, our hearts, our spirit with your Holy Spirit, and for him to teach us and to lead us in worshiping and proclaiming your name. Father, we are grateful for the work of Jesus, for what that means for us, for what Jesus taught to Nicodemus, that without that new birth, that being born again, we can never, ever escape condemnation. But those that are born again will never be condemned before you, but now have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you bless its reading and then teach us, speak to us, move us, change us, make us your people on mission. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Peter is writing this aged apostle now, some 30 years, 32, 33 years probably removed, as we looked at last week, from those events of the cross and the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit and birthing the church, and then Peter going out into the streets of Jerusalem, into the courtyard of the temple, and proclaiming that Jesus was that promised one. He is the fulfillment of everything that God had been saying through the patriarchs, through the great King David, through the prophets. Jesus is that central personality in whom God will save the world, and that there is no other name given to men by which they may be saved. All people must come to him and understand what he has done for them. And from that great revival moments and that ingathering, now he sits in Rome, sits among a persecuted church, Nero breathing out greater and greater threats against the followers of Jesus Christ, beginning to have sport with them, even in his garden evening parties. Things are getting tough. And Peter, writing back to the churches that were established in the missionary movement, strengthened by the continuing pilgrimage of people like himself and Timothy and Titus, building on the work that Paul had made there in Asia Minor and Turkey, telling those believers and recounting for them those orthodox teachings, those important theological truths that determine who we are and how we live in this world, no matter what is coming. So Peter now, in the mid-60s, writing maybe, as we understand it from church history and the followers, the leaders of the church that came after those apostles, soon to even be executed himself by Nero. So today, as we look at these three verses, 3, 4, and 5, we begin to unlock and to delve into one of the great themes that Peter takes us through and walks us through for the church in this letter. Many things themes that we're going to be exposed to as we go through this letter, but right off the bat, he hits the most central and the one that he speaks to the most frequently and the most in-depth to. And this is the theme of the idea, if you want to say, the doctrine of salvation. Peter begins to to talk to his audience and to go back and remind them of some central truths, some very important fundamental things that we ought to always understand about God's work in salvation and what God is up to, how it took place and why it took place, and what it means for our lives. So he's going to delve into salvation in these three verses. And so as we look at it, I want us to do use like that old adage from a journalist. We want to answer those important questions, the who's, the what, the why's, the where's, and the when's today as we look at it. Look down with me, if you will, in verse 5 right off the bat. And if you're a highlighter or a circler or an underliner, I'd encourage you to highlight this word right here, because I believe it's the one that sort of holds this whole section together for us, and it's important to come from identifying and understanding the who to even begin looking at these three verses together. So in verse 5, where Peter says, who are protected, but it's this idea of who. He is talking to a specific audience. He's talking to an important people group that he wants them to understand the teachings that are about to come. Who are the people he's writing to? Who is this lesson, this teaching all about? And in verse 5, we need to understand that the who in verse 5 equals, look back up in verse 3, as we in the beginning of this section, it equals the us in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us. The who in this passage is equivalent to and equals the us in verse 3. These people are noted by what? Us. To be born again. The born again people are the who. Peter is talking to, he's telling us that what is about to come forth from the Holy Spirit, the teachings he's about to share, what he's about to talk into some hearts and lives and mindsets of people, this is particularly and exclusively only addressing one people group in this entire world, those who are born again. He wants to teach the born again people. He wants to give them the note about that. Look with me, if you will, in verse 3, as we begin to delve this, there's an important thing about our salvation. Those who are redeemed, those who have been born again, those who are a new creation. We need to understand some things, and we need to understand where the action of salvation comes from. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in the work of salvation, the central personality, the main important focus, the place that we always want to go and rest our minds and our heart, starts and exclusively revolves around the Father. That in that Trinity, in that Godhead, that for you and I to be born again, to be taken out of this world and transformed and made into a new creation, and to have all the things that we're going to look at in these verses to pertain to our lives and to be qualified from that, we have to be born again. And the only way we are born again is there is someone outside of ourselves who did a great and powerful and mighty work, who directed himself to us, and that is the one true living God. Holy, pure, sinless, righteous, creator God looked at a condemned person and heart and life that was in shambles, your life and my life, and he did something. And that is where the gospel begins, that God did something. And he moved towards us, he initiates, he authenticates, and he is the mover in salvation. Salvation begins, rises, and falls, and completed with the movement of God the Father. Now look what God does, what we learn about our being born again and the status of who we are, that God has initiated and that God has produced and God has done the great work in. It is done according to something, Peter says. The reason there is even the ability to be born again, to be someone created new, and the reason God would even want to do that or is moved to do that is because it is done by his mercy. Is according to his mercy. That word mercy is kindness. But digging a little deeper, I really appreciated how one New Testament dictionary tried to bring out the full emotion and ethos of God's heart to us. Mercy is compassion expressed for someone in need. Compassion expressed for someone in need. The Father looked at my life. He looked at your life. He looks at the plight of humanity. He looks at the sin and the utter rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden and the curse that was called down upon this creation. And God says, they are needy. They have a problem. They are bankrupt. They are headed to collapse. They are headed to condemnation. The Bible is very explicit. Humanity, your life, my life, is headed to hell. An eternal separation from God. A place that is of agony and torment. A place that is like a smoldering fire. A place that is as if the refuge of the world is heaped together and it is being eaten continually by worms. The worst thing about hell is somehow being cut off from the presence of the living God who is present everywhere. I can't get my mind wrapped around it. But that would be the worst part of hell, is for once truly being cut off from God. That's our need. And when God looks at our need, he doesn't say, you got what you asked for. You made your bed, now lie in it. God looks at the need, and compassion awakes within his heart, and then he expresses himself. He moves toward us because God is mercy. You are born again. Salvation means that God is motivated. He works out of his economy system, his mode of operation is he is merciful. He is kind. He is looking. He is vigilant. He sees needs. He moves towards people in need, and he wants to do something about that need. Our salvation is rooted in the mercy of the living God. His mercy is described for us there. My translation in New American Standard has, according to his great mercy. I don't know if you have anything else, but when I look at that first, I think of the word mega. That's what I thought I was going to see when I sort of did a little checking behind it in the Greek, mega, like this big, strong mercy. But that wasn't the word there. The word for that is this idea of much or plenty. It's the word poly, actually. There's a lot of it. Excessive. God deals with you and me and our sin and our failure with excessive kindness and compassion. He's not miserly. He's not just barely doling out a little bit here and a little bit there. God looks at you and he opens up the depth of his goodness and his power and his love to you. And he, as we're told many times, he lavishes it upon us. He is free with it. He gives us more than we could ever need or want from him in his mercy and kindness and compassion to us. It is much. It is excessive. It is extensive. And how he moves to us. Blessed be the God, the Father, or Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his wonderful, lavish, extensive mercy, compassion to us, has caused us. Don't run through that. Don't run through that when you think about the work of salvation and your status in God. That God the Father caused something to happen in you. The idea here is he caused us to be born again. He is the one that made it happen. He moved upon us. He did something in us that rewired us, reworked us, and transformed us and changed us that we could never have done on our own without him. He is the cause that made the effect possible. He's the one that rolled up his sleeves and was willing to come down into the mess of your life. Not just look at it from a remote throne room where everything is running well and everything's clicking on all cylinders. He got involved in the heart of your life and in the sin and the rebellion of your life, and he stays there to this day working with you, and he causes you to be saved. He causes you to be born again. The term there is the, and if you want to put it back in a biology class, it is the part that a husband father plays in the procreation, the bringing of a life into the world. is that intentional beginning of himself into you, that God worked the Father's work in you to make you born again. God's mercy moves upon us. It's his active work. It's everything about this. God causing, God being merciful tells us that we are the proud recipients. We are the blessed benefactors, beneficiaries of God's great work upon us. We are dependent. Salvation is dependent on God and his work and his love. So as you think about who you are this morning and who Peter is writing to, remember that. Remember that status of being born again, that this is something that could not happen without God making it happen and God being willing in love to even make it happen. It is rooted and based in the Father. So that's who the who are. Verse 3 also tells us something else about the who. It tells us what the who are supposed to be up to. Look at that first word in verse 3. Blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, I don't know, somebody might have the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I think that does it. NIV probably translates it praise, which is a great word. That's a great way to think about it. The word, the essence behind that word is speak good words, or just good words to God. Good words to God. Say things that are good to God. Tells us that born-again people who understand that God has gotten involved in their life, and he's done so in an extensive, great, merciful, compassionate love to our need, and that he has caused us to be changed fundamentally from what we were to who we are now, and that is something that separates us from the condemnation of the Father and the judgment and justice of our sin into the mercies and tenderness and life eternal with the Father. Then the people of God, or what they're supposed to be up to, what they're supposed to be doing, is they are supposed to be praising God. They are supposed to be using good words about God. Speak good words about God. Praise God. Say good things about him. That's the activity of our heart and life when we will stop and think about the most important thing, that we have been born anew, born again. Peter goes on and he tells us, well, why are we doing that? Why are you encouraging us to speak good to God? Why do we say good things about God? Notice what's the first thing in verse 3 that God is associated with that should bring about good words out of our hearts and minds and lips to God. Okay, let's interact. I'm not going to give it to you. Huh? Okay, you went too far. Blessed be the God. Ooh, I heard you. Who said Jesus? Jesus is never a bad answer, right? Notice the first thing that we're to help people realize the God we're talking about, God, Father of, excuse me, our Lord Jesus the Christ. Why say good things about God? Why praise God? Why do we come here? Why do we let Don and this wonderful, talented team take us through those songs that talk good things about God? First and foremost, because he is the Father of Jesus. He's the Father of Jesus. And we can spend the rest of our lives thinking good things about God, saying good things about God for this one fundamental truth. He is the Father of Jesus. And the unfortunate thing is every one of our English translations leaves out the little article that should be after Jesus every time you see Christ. Our Lord, our Master, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He is the identifier of Jesus. That's what magnifies him the most is this title that is ascribed to you. He is the anointed, promised one, the one spoken of by God, the very embodiment of God's word, the perfect reflection of the Father. Oh, you should say good things. You should praise him because God is the Father of Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the good one. We We should praise him because of that great mercy. We should praise him and say good things about us because he has saved us. He has made us born again. He has made us to be a born-again folk. And a born-again folk, keep reading with me in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again for a purpose or into. He moved us somewhere, and that is to a living hope. Our born-again status through God, through Jesus Christ, has resulted in us being a part of living in a living hope. Our salvation, then, we learn, is a living hope. And it has come to us through the power of Jesus' resurrection. That living hope, is that idea of living, is it is something, things that are alive have one thing in common. They grow. They grow. When they stop growing, they are dead. They grow and they tend to strengthen. Our hope is something that's growing. And as we walk this earth and we walk with Jesus, our salvation produces within us this hope, this understanding of our well-being, our destiny, and who we have beside us. And where we have our strength from, that we are growing in that, and it is being strengthened as we go along to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused our salvation, he has caused our rebirth to produce within us this living hope, this thing that's growing within us and getting stronger and stronger, that we have the ability to lift our eyes and our hearts and our goals and our agendas beyond the fray of this world and the circumstances of this world to something that we can solidly rest upon. And it only happens through the conduit passing through the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is that which makes salvation, rebirth possible. It doesn't happen outside that resurrection event. You leave, you try to get there, you try to have a living hope, you try to do it without Jesus and the confession of faith in his resurrection, and it does not happen. It is solely dependent upon him living from the dead and being alive. So Peter tells us that when we think about this idea of what all has happened to us, the work of God moving towards us in compassion and in causing and doing the work that transforms us, that moving through Jesus' resurrection brings all this to bear upon our life, and when we understand that he is this work and producing it in us, he says, then what you will have in your life is you accept God's mercy and you receive it and you are included in it and in that wonderful work of Jesus, you're going to have a lifestyle of praise God. Good things about God. Say good things. I always like to challenge us on this. To think about, I think what sometimes we do not praise God enough. That I think we fall into modes of thanking God. Very thankful people. And when we praise God, we should do it from an attitude of thanksgiving. But saying good things about him. Just being excited about things you see and pointing out good stuff. We all like to be praised. So yesterday was a wonderful day, right? What was significant about yesterday? Okay. Guys, what was so great? First day of college football. With little to no humidity. All right, there we go. So yesterday was a great day because beginning of college football season. I mean, for all practical purposes, it was a full day. I mean, you could have got up real early and watched. And probably went. Some of you went late at night. Some of you could have gone late at night. But I guarantee you, for those of you, and there's a vast majority of you here, that you as a fan of a football team, you went into a mode of praise yesterday. You went into a mode of saying good things yesterday. Then some of you didn't get to stay there. So we're just going to pick a random team. Georgia. We'll just pick Georgia. No particular reason we should pick Georgia. We're just going to pick a random team. And we can let's just pick a random event. Go ahead, Noah.
toss to Nick Chubb. Blockers out in front. He's got a crease. Nick Chubb, eyes on the end zone. Touchdown.
Just random stuff. Just random stuff. Now, I don't know, but at my house last night, when that event took place, there was a lot of praise. There were a lot of good words being spoken. They were high-fiving, people climbing on each other. It got the decibel level rose, and the room shook. I mean, and you know, there wasn't one person that said, Nick Chubb, thank you. Thank you for that touchdown. Nick Chubb, thank you for getting us the lead. Nick Chubb, thank you for conditioning yourself. Thank you for working through the pain of the rehab. You know what they were saying? You are amazing. You are amazing. That was one. Did you see him? He's like lightning. He just hits that crease and whoom, he's gone. They can't stop him. He's unbelievable. He's the greatest thing. Oh, I just love that Nick Chubb. He is, good words. Praise. When you understand that you are a born-again child of God, that God caused it in your life, he moved to you in compassion because you had a need that could not be anywhere else. He says who we are then becomes the people that we are up to. What we are up to is we are praising God. And why are we praising God? Because he's done this great work of salvation through Jesus Christ's resurrection. It could not happen any other way. We pass through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of ways for us to get this ball around the room. We could pass it. Kimmy's not paying attention. She's writing good notes, though. And so, Jeff, I'm passing this. Jeff, he can pass it back. I can walk over and hand it to Perry, and Perry has it. Perry can hand it. Oh, yeah. That's dangerous. It went to Holland. All right, we see where this is going. All sorts of ways to get the ball around the room. We'll throw a little bone to the tide here. Hold that. Come here, dog fan. All right, now then, you've got to get the ball, Ken, to Wendell. But the only way it matters, and the only way it matters, is through this. You have all sorts of options. You can hand it to all those people. You can run around. You could roll it under here. You could throw it over. You could hand it around. But nothing matters until it goes to him. Can you do this?
I'm pretty confident.
Well, let's do it. Execute.
He doesn't have the hula hoop yet.
He just got to get it to him. There you go. Well done. Woo. That's an engineering student from the University of Alabama right there. 3. Jesus, the cross. Jesus is the hoop. Jesus is his resurrection, the cross event. What Jesus did for us on our behalf, we cannot be born again. All that God wants to do for us, unlock for us, only happens when we pass through. There are many ways that people can tell us and try to convince us there's a right path to God, but there's one exclusive. Yes, it is narrow. Yes, it means that other ways are wrong, that other ways are lies, that other ways are inferior, but the truth that God is telling and revealing to us is if we want to be born again, there's only one way. We got to go through the conduit of Jesus. It's only one way. And when we contemplate that, and when we understand who we are, then it will result in a life of praise, of saying good things about the living God. You and I will get up, and we will not only high-five because a Nick Chubb or whomever your hero is on a gridiron Saturday does something that just inspires you. You will be thinking about the amazing work of God, and you will start saying, way to go, Jesus. Way to go the distance for me, Jesus. Way to break out of heaven and come here in the earth and to veil yourself in flesh. Way to, Jesus, that is amazing that you died for me. God, I cannot believe that you love me that much. God, I want to praise you because you came for me in Jesus. praising God, saying good things about God. That is how our language is to be flavored. That is what people should know us for. Is there goes those peculiar people who are always saying good things about God because they've been born again. I shouldn't be known that I get excited because a guy with a tomahawk across his chest can hit a home run, or a guy with a red and black G on his helmet can find a crease and go 55 yards to the house. I should be known about the guy who can't be quiet saying enough good things about the living God because God saved him and made him born again. You must be a people of praise. What good things are you saying about God? Yes, in the attitude and because you're shaped by thanksgiving, but put the praise at the remarkable thing that God has done. To obtain an inheritance, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance, we've been born again for the purpose to obtain an inheritance. My folks are over here. They just went and bought a new car, so I probably don't have an inheritance. I'm probably left out. I don't even think they know what a will is. We all get excited about an inheritance. We all wish we had an inheritance. Some people are blessed. They have one. But God is telling every human being on the face of this earth, no matter what your family status is, no matter what the circumstances, the material things that are in and around your life, it doesn't matter. Everyone who is born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of the great work of God, you have an inheritance. And it is safely deposited for you in heaven. Notice what that inheritance is like. It is imperishable. That means it can't fade away, it can't decay, it can't corrupt, it can't dissolve, it can't evaporate, it can't be misspent, it can't be, it's not subject to market corrections, it's not subject to anything. It is imperishable. It is rock solid. It does not fade away. It does not become defiled. That means it can't be sullied. It can't be marred. Sin can't touch it. Sin mars my relationship with God. I go through seasons when I'm opening my Bible in the morning and talking to God and praying and looking at Scripture. And I know because of hardness of my heart, because of self-will, because of a mean spirit or bitterness, that relationship is marred until I get it right. Because sin mars things on this earth. But not my inheritance, not your inheritance. It is held secure. Sin can't touch it. It is out of the icy death grip of Satan. He cannot come to it. It is unfading. It will not diminish in its glory, in its beauty, as the things of this earth will. It has lasting, sustaining power. And how do I know that? Because it is put on deposit at the end of verse 4. Said it is reserved in heaven for you. We got to go here real quick. That idea, reserved or kept, is some translation. It is a perfect participle. Why does that matter? Because it is a beautiful language that God gave his word in the Greek. And that means it is based on an action that has been completed. A complete action that happened somewhere back there. Whatever it took to keep your inheritance safe and on guard and in heaven and nobody can touch it, it happened and it's based in something that happened a long time ago. In the remote past, it was secured by God completely. But the perfect means the effects of that are ongoing as if it was happening now. It has ongoing, long-lasting effects that move all the way through time present, time future, and into a time eternity because of a single completed act. In Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world, I have an inheritance that is being watched over, reserved, kept, undefiled, imperishable, unfading, with the full effect of that work continuing on. Jesus doesn't have to continually die for it. It's done, completed. But the effect of it never, ever stops. That is one of the most beautiful ways that our salvation is spoken of in the New Testament, is in that perfect participle, that perfect tense. Then he goes on to say, for you, who are the protected ones. Our inheritance and ourselves, our salvation, our status as born-again people are protected by the power of God. Protected by the power of God. Now, here's another participle. This one here is not a perfect participle where it's based on an action way back then that has ongoing lasting effectiveness. Now, this is a present active participle. Why is that important? Because it's another beautiful picture. Not only God didn't just simply do some things back then and fold up his arms and know that's powerful enough to catch us, keep us. He says, one of the things I do about your born-again status and your inheritance and what's going to happen to you and when you get to come to heaven is that I am protecting it. I am guarding it. The idea is he is actively, continually doing that. It is the idea of seeing a soldier, a warrior, a security person vigilantly, constantly walking his post, marked back and forth, that there is nothing that can penetrate it, go through him to get there. He is ever, ever on duty actively on your behalf, keeping you safe, keeping you his child, keeping your inheritance for you in heaven. What a God. What an amazing Father. When will we realize all this? Well, he says to us and says, I'm on guard, and there's a lasting effect. And you get to realize it in its completeness, fullness, to be revealed to you in the last days. Revealed to us at the end. When all this has faded away, when Christ comes back and splits the eastern sky and stops humanity and stops time, and the dead in Christ rise and we go to be with him, we will understand it and we will appreciate it to its fullness. When we maybe journey through this life and we gasp our last breath and we to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, in that moment it will be revealed to us at the end of our lifespan what it is that Jesus has purchased for us and that God has brought us into. When we really understand it is at the end. Our salvation is begun in the past. It is worked out in God in the present in our life as he watches over us, as he transforms us. It will carry us through this world in our life, and it will be fully and most realized, most revealed to us. Our eyes will be open to it in the extent as when we get to the end and go, wow, this is what being saved means? Wow, this is what being born again is all about? Wow, this is what happened when God, through faith, saved me, as it says in verse 5. Wow. Wow. God, you are amazing. Are you glad about your salvation? Are you saved? You understand that God stands ready, vigilant, and active to, if you're outside of Christ, he's ready to unlock everything we just explored, everything that Peter is talking about. Everything instantaneously becomes yours, and it is sealed, and it's based on God's ability to save you and hold on to you. And he wants that inheritance to be yours right now. And it starts with your step of faith. You're walking through, you passing through that hoop of Jesus, moving through him to God. If you don't come through Jesus, none of this can ever touch your life. None of this can be your inheritance. None of it can be a part of who you are. So come to Christ today. For those of us who know, yes, I am that born again, then as you listen to these important truths about faith, as you rehearse them maybe again, things that you know, but let them wash over your mind and heart fresh, that it results in speaking good words to God your Father and praising him. Pray with me if you will. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you that you desired so much to reveal yourself to us in your inspired word. Father, I celebrate salvation. Help us, Father, to be a people who understand that Jesus unlocked everything for us and that through him we are born anew. Father, I pray that you would be able to know that we are your people by the good things that come off our lips about you and your work in our life. be honored in this place, in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.